Well, it being Christmas, I thought this morning we would have more of a meditation than a sermon, so I don't intend to speak for very long, but obviously considering the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do live in a day. In fact, this has been the case for decades, if not for centuries, where Christmas is greatly sentimentalized, that people talk about, oh, how lovely, a small baby being born and the circumstances surrounding his birth, but a total failure to consider the reasons why he was born. What was the significance of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world? In being born in Bethlehem, he was fulfilling prophecy. The fact he was born of a virgin, as we have seen in the last couple of weeks, was a fulfillment of prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 7 and Isaiah chapter 9, that the child to be born would be born of a virgin and was to be God himself come in human form. Micah chapter 5 verse 2 tells us exactly where he was to be born. He was to be born in Bethlehem. And we can see an amazing example of the providence of God, because Joseph and Mary didn't live in Bethlehem, they lived in Nazareth. So what brought them to Bethlehem in order that the prophecy might be fulfilled? Was it that they were sitting one day reading in the scriptures and came across Micah 5:2 and thought, ah, well, if we're going to fulfill this prophecy, then we'd better head off to Bethlehem? No, Luke tells us it was because of the pagan Roman emperor wanted a census of his empire, probably to see how wonderful he was, how powerful he was. And so he decreed that there should be a census, and that in order that the census could take place, everyone had to return to their ancestral homes. And Joseph, being a descendant of David, had to go back to where David came from, which was Bethlehem. And this was all in the providence of God. The emperor at the time, Augustus, had no idea what was written in Micah 5:2. He was completely unaware. All he knew was that the Jews were an awkward bunch, and basically they just put up with them. They knew that if they tried to do certain things against Jewish religion, then there would be a revolt, as indeed there was some decades later. And so they thought, well, just for peace and quiet, we'll let the Jews just get on with it. But when it came to the census, he said, this has got to be true of everyone in the empire. And so Joseph and Mary went down to Bethlehem. And God had so arranged this in his providence that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But being born in Bethlehem, coming as an infant, as a baby, it is remarkable to consider what the writer to the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 says this, beginning at the first verse, long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, just as an aside, notice in these last days, we are in the last days now. Many people think the last days are the last few years before the return of Christ. But passages like this make it very clear that the last days began with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus is God. And this is what is mind-boggling. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. The Lord Jesus Christ upholds the universe by the word of his power. If it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ exercising that sovereignty over the world, over the universe, there would be no world, there would be no universe. And he was a baby. The Lord Jesus Christ was upholding the universe by his word of power as a baby. That is mind-boggling to consider, that from the beginning of the world, the beginning of the universe, the Lord Jesus, pre-incarnate, upheld the universe by his word of power. When he was born as a baby, he did that, and he has continued to do that ever since, and will continue to do so until the end of the world. This is amazing, a thought to consider. But why was it that Jesus came into the world? Well, we're told in verse 21 of Matthew 1, Joseph was told that she, his wife Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, which, as I've mentioned before, is a shortened form of Jehovah Sus, which means God is Saviour, for he will save his people from their sins. So Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Why, we should ask, why does anyone need saving from sin? Well, it should be an acknowledged fact amongst everyone that everyone is a sinner, that we all sin. The problem is, these days, when people hear the word sin, they don't think in terms of what the Bible teaches about sin. They think in terms of murder, rape, theft, that sort of thing. Big things. Well, I'm not a sinner. What sins have I committed? What have I done today? I've got up, I got washed and dressed, had my breakfast, I made a cup of tea or a cup of coffee. What's wrong with that? Well, people fail to recognise that ultimately sin, all sin, is against God. And we offend God because we do not acknowledge him as God or give thanks to him. We reject the knowledge of God that he has given to us. And we think we can live our own, go our own sweet way without any reference to God at all, without giving him any thanks for the fact he has given us life, that he continues to give us breath, or failing to recognise the fact that one day God will take us from this world. There's a lot of talk in recent days about assisted dying for those who have various diseases, whether it be cancer, whether it be dementia. It's always sad when you hear about people who obviously are people with money who go off to Switzerland to a place called Dignitas. And they have their lives brought to an end. Some people think, oh, I can determine exactly when I will die. But no, most of us cannot determine when we will die. We will die when God has determined the fact. God knows when that is. I saw a cartoon a few days ago of a man saying that he had no fears about going into battle, because he knew that God knew the day he would die, and that he would not die until that day that God had determined. And if God determined that he should die in battle, then he would die in battle. So he had no fear, no worries. God was in control. God knew what he was doing. George Whitefield had the same sort of attitude. He would carry on as long as he had breath in his body. He worked hard. He wore himself out and died at the relatively young age of 55, whereas his contemporary, John Wesley, went on for many more decades after the death of Whitfield. God knows when we're going to go, and we need to acknowledge the fact that we die because of sin. So if you ever meet anybody who says, oh, well, I'm not a sinner, I've never sinned, well, when your funeral takes place, then we will know that you were a sinner, because death is a consequence of sin. Those who do not sin do not die. How many people in the whole history of the world have not died? Enoch. Enoch was taken directly to heavenly glory. Elijah was taken directly to heavenly glory. Anyone else? No. Everyone else has died, proving that they are all, or they were all, sinners. They all committed sins because all had offended God. And so, in order to avoid this, we need a saviour to deal with sin. Why does God deal with us in this way? Well, God is a just God. God is just and holy and righteous, and sin offends against his justice, his holiness, and his righteousness, and justice demands that sin is punished. Justly punished, but punished nonetheless. And all of us deserve to be punished to some degree or other. Some deserve more punishment, some deserve less punishment, but all deserve punishment for their sins, because we have broken God's law. However we understand God's law, we all have a knowledge of what God requires of us in our hearts. So many people reject that and think they can write their own rules, but God has determined what is right and wrong. And if we go against what God says, then that offends God. That is sin. And we can do that either outwardly or we can do it inwardly. And we might think all manner of wicked things, but never do them, but still, because we harbour them in our hearts, we are guilty of sin. So therefore, we need someone to deal with our sins. Otherwise, we have to take the punishment ourselves. And the punishment is not pleasant. How can we avoid this punishment? Well, there's only one way to avoid the punishment, and that is if there is someone to act as our substitute. So you look to the person next to you and you say, "Will you be my substitute?" And their response should be, "I can't be your substitute because I have to pay for my own sins." You cannot be a substitute for someone else because you have to pay for your own sins. No one is able to take your sins upon themselves unless they are perfect. We read in the Old Testament about the Jewish sacrificial system that what was necessary for a sacrifice was that it should be without blemish. So it should be perfect. The story is told that when Jesus cleansed the traders in the temple, one of the things that caused him anger was seeing people bringing in a perfectly good lamb to offer as a sacrifice. But the traders say, "Oh no, I can see a blemish there. Let me sell you one. I'll take that one in part exchange and you can give me a bit more. And this one is perfect." Well, of course, the next person comes along and he just trades that lamb that he's just taken, saying it's not good enough, and saying this one is good enough. Not surprising that the Lord Jesus was so angry and cleansed them out of the temple. The lamb had to be without blemish. The Lord Jesus Christ is portrayed in the New Testament as the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, the Lamb without blemish, because no sin was ever found in him. No sin was found upon his lips or in his actions. He was always perfect. But he came with this purpose of dealing with our sins. In order to deal with sin, we needed a substitute like us, a human substitute that would take the punishment due to humanity. But only a perfect human would be able to take the sins of the world upon himself, which is what Jesus did. Jesus was born in human form. But notice when Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, this is a passage that has been misrepresented on occasion. Verse 3, "For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin." He condemned sin in the flesh. Notice it's in the likeness. There are some people who say, oh, isn't it wonderful? Jesus was born and he was just like us. Well, in appearance, he was just like us. But it only appeared that he was just like us because he never sinned. He was not tainted with the sin of Adam or his own sin. He was perfect. And being perfect, he could take upon himself the punishment due to the sin, for the sins of humanity. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh in order that he might be our sacrifice. But because he is God and he is man, he is able to represent both sides. Paul speaks in Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, about an intermediary. The Lord Jesus was that intermediary between God and man. Paul writes later on in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." So the Lord Jesus stands his Godward side facing the Father, his human side facing man, and thus is able to bring about reconciliation between the two, because he represents both sides. He took upon himself the sin of the world, and thus it is appropriate that his name should be Jesus, Jehovah who saves, for he will save his people from their sins. And there is no other way. There is no other person who has ever been born into the world, who was born, who was both man and God, who was born without blemish, without sin, who was able to bear the sins of the world upon themselves. No one else has ever done this. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has done this. And so only he can be the Saviour. And it is an amazing thing to consider what he has done. Such condescension. We are familiar, I think many of us, with the William Gadsby hymn. Oh, what matchless condescension. And he is reflecting upon this fact that the Lord Jesus condescended to take on human form and to come into this world to be the Saviour of mankind. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be clung on to, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." What humiliation for the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe that he should do such a thing. If you think of famous people in the world today, whether they be monarchs, presidents, multi-millionaires, multi-billionaires, can you imagine them doing the sort of thing that the Lord Jesus did? You would expect them to say, oh, well, I expect the best hotel room. I expect the best food. I expect the best treatment. I expect the best of everything. That wasn't the attitude of the Lord Jesus, though he could rightly and justly have demanded to be treated like that. No, he emptied himself. he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, and he served those whom he had created and whom he sustained. Oh, what matchless condescension that the Lord Jesus should come into the world in this way for us, people who have sinned, and we continue to sin, sadly. But we do, even those who know their sins forgiven, do on occasion continue to fall into sin. And it grieves us, at least I hope it grieves us, that we sin in the face of such love and such grace and such mercy as has been shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ came because there was no other way. The only way we could be forgiven for all of our sins is through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, rising again on the third day, proving that he had indeed fully paid the penalty for our sins. So let's remember, at this time of year, we should remember it all year, but especially we are reminded at this time of year, that the Lord Jesus Christ was born to die. That was the express purpose for which he came into the world. So Christmas always looks forward to Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Always. We should never forget that those events are all tied together. That you cannot have one without the others. Jesus was born into the world to die for our sins. And it's wonderful to reflect upon such grace and mercy and love that has been shown towards us, the undeserving. And God did this for us while we were his enemies. We were by nature children of wrath, Paul tells us, but in grace and mercy, God sent his Son into the world for us in order that he might die for our sins. He and he only is the perfect Lamb without blemish. And so we should, not just at this time of year, but all year, always reflect upon the goodness, grace, mercy, loving kindness of God towards sinners such as us, that we might know the forgiveness of our sins because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did in coming into the world, living, dying, rising from the dead, and now ascended on high. May we always be thankful. May we always express our gratitude by the way in which we live. And may we, in so doing, bring glory and honour to the name of our dear Saviour.